Thank you, Lemmy Beth. What a joy it is to be here. Mark, welcome back. It's good to have you back. Lemmy Beth didn't look the same without you. I praise the Lord to be able to worship together. You know, we're getting ready for something. Something big that the world has never seen before. And the Bible says that before Jesus would come back, in fact, there would even be wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences. And guess what? That is exactly what we're seeing. So you tell me, is Jesus coming back?
Yes.
Amen. As we get into the morning message, actually before I even pray to start, don't forget our youth rally that starts Friday night at 7 p.m. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not a youth. Well, then come and support in the Ministry of Presence, as they would love to have your support as well. Let us bow our heads. Gracious Father, we come before you, and we thank you because you are good. In the sunshine and the rain, you bring us through, and you have something for us today. So, Father, feed your children, for we are hungry. We do not want to live on bread alone, but we want your heavenly manna. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Love letters from Jesus, lessons from a thief. When my wife and I were dating and even engaged, we had the privilege of writing each other love letters because we were 3,000 miles apart. Me in San Jose, California, and her in Silver Spring, Maryland. And I'd be so excited every time I'd get one of those letters. And she would get so excited too. In fact, she still has them archived. And if you're not careful, some of them might even smell very, very nice. Love letters. This one love letter that I found, not hers per se, said this: "All I want for Christmas is to be loved by you." And you know, this letter is actually partial. I wanted to give you the good stuff. Because when we get letters from God, he not only gives us what we really, really like, he goes above and beyond that. He gives us, get this, the truth. The truth of the matter. And this is the truth of the matter in regards to this letter. All I want for Christmas is to be loved by you. You better get me something. That is the truth. Jesus sent us seven love letters, of which today we get to dive into the first one. We will focus all of our attention on this first letter, but I want you to really understand and take from this morning the fact that this letter is not from 3,000 miles away. This letter is not from somebody that you see per se that makes your heart go pitter-patter. This letter is from Jesus, who writes it in his own blood. Jesus, your Savior and my Savior. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." One of the things that I love about God, that he's never silent. Some people say, well, God doesn't talk to me. Well, hello, he is talking right here in black and white. Whether or not we listen to him, that's a different story. But not only is he talking his word, in his word, he's talking to you and me at this very moment. Jesus In the book of Revelation, we see things, and at times we don't necessarily know what we're looking at. What does it all mean? Who do we see here? One at a time. We see Jesus, and he has what in his right hand? Seven stars, count them. And he's walking where? Among which candlesticks? The seven candlesticks. And this is indicative of the fact that Jesus is the one who sends, referring to the seven stars in his hands. He's the one who sends us our ministers. Did you know that? And every minister has a specific work to do at a specific time, at a given place. And once that work is done, God moves that minister to wherever else he wants them to be to do a certain work. Talking about time, since your pastor isn't going to be here forever, why not take advantage to do everything we can to make this church move forward? Amen? God is doing amazing things in our church. He's building us up brick by brick. And even though God is already doing big things in the church, I reckon he wants to do more. He wants to do more in his time, in his way, but it requires you and I working together to be able to do that. Amen? When do you think God wants these things to happen in our church, in his church? Now. Jesus, he's walking amongst the seven candlesticks, and he never leaves us alone. I heard from somebody this past week, they said, I don't want to talk to God. He's left me. And they may feel that way, but the truth is, God has not left any of us. God has not left you. He is present through the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the big reasons why we have prayer meeting. So that we can not only ask for the Holy Spirit, but so that Christ's presence can be present in a much greater way. Ephesus. What kind of church was Ephesus? And what does Ephesus have to do with you and I today? I believe a whole lot, if you ask me. Here's the good part of this letter. You know that first 50% of that love letter? Historically, this church is known as the early church, also known as the apostolic church, because this is when the apostles were alive. They were turning the world upside down with this message about Jesus, give or take roughly 31 AD, that's when Pentecost was, to give or take about 100 AD. And there's tons of history I can give you in regards to these seven churches. But our focus is going to be on the hermeneutical principle of using the Word of God and the Spirit of prophecy, known in the book of Revelation as the testimony of Jesus Christ. Ephesus. At the first, the experience of the church at Ephesus was marked with childlike simplicity and fervor. The believers sought earnestly to obey which word? Every word of God. And their lives revealed an earnest, sincere love for Christ. They rejoiced to do the will of God because the Savior was where? In their hearts as an abiding presence. Filled with love for their Redeemer, their highest aim was to win souls to Him. Do you remember when you wanted to tell everybody about Jesus? I remember when I had my conversion experience as a teenager, I wanted to get out of the dorm room in Hamburg, Pennsylvania, and run down to the streets and get on the top of the benches and start preaching away. I could care less who was walking by. I knew that they needed to hear about Jesus. But then time goes by and we start getting more reserved, more cautious. What are they going to think? This could get me in trouble. I wonder if we need more of this type of desire in our hearts. Ephesus, they burned with desire to carry the glad tidings of salvation to where? Earth's remotest bounds. And the world took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Sinful men, repentant, pardoned, cleansed, and sanctified, were brought into partnership with God through his Son. The members of the church were united in sentiment and action. Love for Christ was the golden chain that bound them together. Here's the question I ask myself. Can the world tell that we've been with Jesus? How united are we? How united are we with our spouse if we're married? If we're married and have still little ones at home or people almost about to pay rent, how united are we with our family members? How united are we with our own church members here? To say that there isn't any unity would be an extreme statement, but I believe that maybe, just maybe, there could be more unity needed. Amen? So what is it exactly that united them? Here we are told that it was love for Christ. Wouldn't that be an awesome church to be a part of, Ephesus? I mean, Ephesus, they're having 3,000 baptisms a day. And that was like the norm. 3,000 baptisms a day. How many baptisms are we having in Roseburg? A day? A month? A year? Tons? Hundreds? 100? How about 10? And if what I'm sharing doesn't make us uncomfortable, well, God forgive us, because it should. But don't worry, Pastor. What are you getting all worked up about? The Bible worker's coming. And soon he will do the work. I need to say something about the Bible worker. The Bible worker isn't coming to do your work nor mine. He will do his work. And it might be that he will give some Bible studies, and he might give some training to what kind of people? Oh, that's right, to us. And then we will work together to reach the lost. So now is the time for us to be praying to God that he show us when is the time in my busy schedule that I can dedicate to doing God's work. For who's the Bible worker? We are. Revelation 2:2. Jesus said, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them what? Liars. Jesus says, I know your works and your hard labor. He sees the good stuff, been doing amazing stuff, all these baptisms, but yet Jesus makes the rubber meet the road in letting them know, I also know this. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter, said wise Solomon. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So when Jesus says, I know your works, he's letting us know, hello. All that you do and say comes before his sight. And he does that for a reason. Why does God judge us according to our works? Have you ever wondered that? God doesn't judge us based on our color, even though society does. God doesn't judge us on our education nor the language that we speak. We are judged by our works. Why? Because they are indicative of our faith. Faith without works is dead. But not just that, our works are a reflection of our character. And the question we need to wrestle with is, does my character look like Jesus? Or should this question even deserve some of my time? Pastor, I've got so many things to worry about. I don't need to really worry about this. I mean, at the end of the day, we're Seventh-day Adventist Christians. We're in the truth. If we believe in Jesus, I believe this question has to be daily answered and asked. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the what? Character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. So this question of whether or not my character looking like Jesus has everything to do with how quick or how slow Jesus is coming back. And I want him to come back soon. How about you? The last time I checked, God put us in this world to be dim and dark? No. He's put us in this world to shine. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The prophet said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and it is sure covering, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over who? You. And his glory might be seen upon you, will be seen upon you, and 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 me." That's what the Bible says. His glory, his character, the character of Christ. Is there anything getting in the way of you and I looking more like Jesus? Has someone ever told you that you remind them of somebody? I've been told, "You look like," and granted, I must preface this with that I don't know what they were thinking when they said the following, but I had somebody say, "You look like John Sakata." And if you don't know who that is, that's an even better condition to be in. And not that long ago in here in Roseburg, I was filling up gas. Or at least somebody was filling it up for me, and I was outside of the car doing this and that. And they said, "For a second there, you look like Jerry Seinfeld." Jerry Seinfeld? Granted, him and I are from the same hometown in Long Island. But my prayer is that I look more and more like Jesus. And you know where that starts? At home. We can all put on the pretty face. We can put on our Jesus face at church. But it's once we get home that we see those true colors shining through. That we see the temper, either with a long fuse or not so long. To look like Jesus means spending time with Jesus, or else it's not going to happen. Two people, they get married, and as the years go by, they say, oh, you guys look more and more like each other. You even get a pet, and they say that the pet looks like the owner. Why? Because they are together. Together. That's not the only thing we find here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Also, Jesus recognizes that these Ephesian Christians, they can't stand the posers. Posers? Yeah. They were busy telling others about Jesus, their Savior, and that he's coming soon, and the Holy Spirit descended during their time, also known as Pentecost, and they're teaching, what is this church, these Ephesians, what are they teaching? Oh, that's right. They're teaching the truth. The church teaches the truth. What truth? What truth do we teach as a church? Salvation in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness through Christ. Christ our righteousness. Christ our creator. Jesus the Lord of the Sabbath. Christ the center of the scriptures. Christ the victor in the great controversy. Christ in the most holy place. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus will raise the righteous dead at his soon return. The everlasting gospel and the three angels' messages. Jesus who was and is to come. Jesus the way, the truth, and the life. And many other biblical truth as well. This is not the whole list. I just don't have enough room on the screen. The truth as it is in Jesus. But the problem in Ephesus was that they no longer wanted to teach the truth. They no longer wanted to preach the truth. Look at this. But after a time, the zeal of the believers began to wane, and their love for God and for one another grew less. Coldness crept into the church. Some forgot the wonderful manner in which they had received the what? Truth. One by one, the old standard bearers fell at their post. One of the younger workers, who might have shared the burdens of these pioneers and thus have been prepared for wise leadership, had become weary of oft-repeated truths. In their desire for something novel and startling, they attempted to introduce new phases of doctrine, more pleasing to many minds, but not in harmony with the fundamental principles of the gospel. In their self-confidence and spiritual blindness, they failed to discern that these sophistries would cause many to question the experiences of the past, and would thus lead to confusion and unbelief. It's a good thing that this kind of phenomenon only occurred in Ephesus. Or is it not limited to Ephesus? Actually, it's going on right now. New light does not dispose of previous light. It builds upon it. Those in Ephesus, they wanted to introduce convenient phases of doctrine not in harmony with the fundamental principles of the gospel. In other words, they didn't like truth anymore. Today, it's not only new phases of doctrine that are trying to be introduced, it's the throwing out of doctrine out the window altogether. Paul said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, the teaching, the truth. And then he says, continue in them. For in doing this, you will save who? Yourself and those who hear you. Peter said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the what? The truth, through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the what? The word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord, endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. Could we have false apostles today? How would you know if they are a false teacher or not? Because they speak pretty? Because they use fancy words? Because it sounds like it's true? Or because they went to some fancy school? If it speaks not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Verse 3, and has borne and has patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Who wouldn't want our church here in Roseburg to grow so much that we would have not only two churches here in Roseburg, but imagine 50 churches in Roseburg. Wouldn't that be something? That's very good stuff, Pastor, that was going on in Ephesus. They did some very commendable things. But let's also talk about the not so good stuff. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What is it that wasn't so good? They left their first love. That first love experience was so amazing, and according to Jesus, it shouldn't be a thing of the past. It should be a thing of the present as we move forward. Paul writes, therefore, if any was in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's Christ. It's Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God who came down from heaven to save a wretch like me. Has that truth gotten old for us? Without Christ, I am destined to die. Without Christ, all I do are the things that bring me suffering and pain. Without Christ, I have no hope. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. All things have become new. Is Christ your first love? Here's the reality of whether or not Jesus is my first love. If he is not my first love, then who is? When I put me in first place in my life, then the darkest moments and the greatest suffering I will welcome. The religion of many is very much like an icicle, freezing cold. The hearts of not a few are still unmelted and unsubdued. They cannot touch the hearts of others because their own hearts are not surcharged with the blessed love that flows from the heart of Christ. In other words, you can't give what, pardon me, you ain't got. Amen. Ellen White writes, no victory you can gain will be half so precious as that gained over self. When the churches of God do this, like having Jesus be their first love, they will love God supremely and their neighbors as themselves. Ephraim will not envy Judah, and Judah will not vex Ephraim. Divisions will then be healed. The harsh sounds of strife will no more be heard on the borders of Israel. Through the grace freely given them of God, all will seek to answer the prayer of Christ, that his disciples should be what? One. Even as he and the Father are one. Peace, love, mercy, and benevolence will be the abiding principles of the soul. For starters, these Ephesians, they'll love God like they've never loved him before. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then they'll do something, something that has to do with people that live over here and live over there and we hang around with, and we might even see them every day at church on Sabbath. They'll kind of like them. Is that what the Bible says? Love thy neighbor as yourself. And the fruit of loving God like we've never loved him before and loving our neighbors as ourselves, the fruit of that is a five-letter word, unity. Peace, love, mercy, benevolence, is that abiding in our soul? You see, we can't love God and hate our neighbor at the same time. No matter how justified we think we are in what they did, we have no right. You've forgotten, you've left your first love. I want to return to my first love. How about you? The Bible says in verse 5, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And do what? Repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Here's the reality, what happens when in my life Jesus is not first. I'm basically saying, Jesus, I don't need you. I don't need a Savior. I can do it all by myself. I don't know about you, but I need a Savior. How about you? Did David need a Savior? What did David do that was so bad? Oh, that's right. He lusted after another man's wife and then committed adultery with her and then had her husband killed in the line of battle so that the truth wouldn't come out. David, I have a hunch he needed a Savior. David said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out which iniquities? All of them. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. When David sought the Savior, he realized that Jesus was his only way out. He wanted not only forgiveness of some sins, he wanted all of them forgiven. And he wanted them gone. He didn't want the merry-go-round. I'm sorry, I do it again. He wanted off of that ride. He didn't want a recycled heart. He wanted a new heart. He was wanting to be in the presence of the Lord. He desired a joy that you could only experience when you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He pled for the Holy Spirit and realized that Jesus would not only be David's answer, but that Jesus was going to be giving him power to teach transgressors his ways. David, here, was having a first love experience. Are you wanting a first love experience too? I don't want to think that I don't ever need the Savior. I need him today. For now, I need him more than ever. Jesus tells us in verse 5 to repent and to do which works? First works.
What are the first works? The first works have everything to do with the first love.
Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." You love God first with all that you've got, and love your neighbor as you, as if they were you. How would you treat them if they were you? Well, we don't love God first. And guess what? We don't love our neighbors either. And the result of that decision is division. And an army divided doesn't stand. But here's a further reality. In this verse, who are we to love first? God. Who are we to love second? Our neighbor. What's our temptation? To love me first, to love me second, and to love me third. That's our temptation. And this love of self is not only killing us spiritually, it's keeping the lost in bondage. Because if I'm too busy focusing on me, then I'll never realize that somebody out there needs help. Somebody out there needs to hear about Jesus. Somebody out there needs to hear the truth. Love God first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then you can take care of yourself. And if love is what binds us together, and I'm too busy loving me and some more me, then what unity is that? Christ will abide in every heart, guiding, comforting, sanctifying, presenting to the world the unity of the followers of Jesus, thus bearing testimony that the heavenly credentials are supplied to which church? Are we the remnant church? You can say amen. And if we are, because of the message given to us in the Word of God, but yet we're divided, what message is that to the world? In the oneness of Christ's church, it will be proved that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. God unites us with his love. God unites us with his truth. God unites us as we respond to his love. What do you call that? Obedience. Because if you're faithful to God in obeying God, but yet I'm not faithful to God in disobeying God, what unity is that? It's not. You're on AM and I'm on FM. God unites us in his mission, Ephesus. The church was baptizing more people than buying toilet paper at Costco during coronavirus. But Ephesus lost its flame. They were the ones preaching the gospel everywhere under the sun. They were sharing their things, taking care of the widows, taking care of the fatherless. But like B.B. King, the thrill was gone. The thrill of telling others about Jesus had long left the station. How could this be? Their lack of interest in the salvation of souls showed that they had lost their what? First love. For none can love God with the whole heart, mind, soul, and strength without loving those for whom Christ died. God called upon them to repent and do the first works, else the candlestick would be removed out of its place. Is not this experience of the Ephesian church repeated in the experience of the church of this generation? Hello. But I thought Ephesus was representative of the apostolic church, the early church. It sure is, but there's much to learn about Ephesus in 2020. Verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate.
Good news from Jesus. What was the good news? They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans.
What were the things that they were teaching? That doctrine is now largely taught that the gospel of Christ has made the law of God of no effect. That by believing we are released from the necessity of being doers of the word. But this is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which Christ so unsparingly condemned. What were they promoting? They were promoting compromise.
Yeah, you can love Jesus, call yourself a Christian, and you can have your cake and eat it too. You can actually live like you're not a Christian, but just show up when you're supposed to be at church.
No, it's time to talk the talk and walk the walk. Our last portion of Revelation today. He that hath an ear, and the last time I checked, we got two of them. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
Where is the tree of life? The Bible says in heaven. Was it always in heaven? No, that's right. It was in the Garden of Eden, and we know that story. That tree was, after the fall of man, guarded by angels. That was the entryway of Eden, was where they went to worship, and those angels protected the tree of life from being touched, or else if they were to touch, they would be immortal sinners.
Interesting. And God gives us promises about how we can eat of that tree once again.
I don't know about you, but I want to eat from that tree. How about you?
Blessed are they that read and that hear and keep the words of the book of this prophecy.
Tree of life. Tree of life. We're able to get there through this book. In fact, its leaves are found in these pages.
But since we're talking about the paradise of God, which happens to be where the tree of life is at this very moment, when Jesus talks about remembering and paradise and the tree of life, it makes me remember a certain scene in the life of Christ. When Jesus hung on the cross, there was a certain conversation that happened there. In Luke 23, 42, 43. Then he said to Jesus, the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me where? Paradise.
Interesting. Remember, paradise. Could you imagine the excitement that the thief on the cross had hanging on the cross? He's just promised eternal life. He's just promised pardon from all of his sins. He's not going to die for eternity. He has hope.
I reckon that was a very, very happy thief or former thief. But you know the question that I hear many times?
Pastor, I wonder what kind of life the thief on the cross would have lived if he had more time. Maybe you've thought that question too. Well, I have the answer for you. We live it every day.
Don't we ask the same question to Jesus? Remember me when you come.
Aren't we in the same predicament that without Jesus we are lost?
Yes, we are. And Jesus tells us the same. Assuredly, when? Today, you will be with me in paradise. This is the promise to one who overcomes. So if this is the promise that's for you, and the promise that's for me, see, that's what happens when God's word is being preached. The devil wants to distract us. That's why it's good to come to church with the Word of God in our hands. So if this is God's promise of salvation, of eternal life, where is there excitement? Why do we act as if, oh, that's nice, Pastor? If you were sentenced on death row and you're given pardon, how would you act? In fact, that's what they're waiting to see. This past week, I told my wife, I don't want tomorrow. And she looked at me and she said, okay. She said, well, what do you mean you don't want tomorrow? I said, I want today. I don't want to wait till tomorrow to do what God wants to do in my life today. When Jesus tells these words of hope and promise and courage to this man, he told them to this man, what day? Today. When was the time for this man to make this decision? Today. Was he going to have tomorrow? Tomorrow's no good. Paul says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Maybe you've lost your first love. Maybe I have too. There's good news. We can make a decision tomorrow, today. The old gospel song says, Jesus said, here I stand, won't you please let me in? And you said, I will tomorrow. Jesus said, I am he who supplies all your needs. And you said, I will tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'll give my life. Tomorrow, I thought about today. But it's so much easier to say, tomorrow, who promised you tomorrow? Better choose the Lord today. For tomorrow may very well may be today. And you said your tomorrow would ever come. For you, still you laughed and played and continued on to stay. Tomorrow, I'll give my life. Tomorrow, I thought about today. Oh, please, don't just turn and walk away. Tomorrow, I promise you, tomorrow, better choose the Lord today. For tomorrow may very well just be today. What will your choice be? Not tomorrow. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that Jesus again be our first love. Today is the day to love our neighbor as ourselves. Is that the choice you want to make today? If that is the case, I'd like to invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. 290. Father, we thank you because you have given us your only Son to pay the price for our sins, to pay the ransom to bring us back to you. Thank you because you have given us the greatest gift of all. And this day, it could be that maybe the things of earth have shone in our eyes, maybe in a way that shouldn't be. And as we just finished singing, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Father, may this day you reignite that match, that passion, that burning desire to tell somebody about Jesus. Because if we have so freely received, may we freely give. If we have been pardoned, may they come to understand that there is a pardoning God and that salvation is available to them today. Move us, O God. He who has an ear, may we hear this day. In Jesus' name, amen.